2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ." Verse 8. Verse 9, "That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." Verse 10. Verse 11, let's read together. "Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present." Okay, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that you have committed to the apostles, who are the pillars of the early church, who are the pillars of the church. And Lord, over the years, Lord, thy word has been preserved for us to read, even up to today. We are thankful for the stability we have in God's word. We are thankful, Father, that amidst all the changes of policies, of government, all the things in this world that are changing, the different things that are happening in different parts of this world, God, your word is one thing that will never change. And we thank you for that. Because you promised, Lord, that heaven and earth can pass away, but your words will never pass away. We are grateful for that. Today, as we spend the next hour just looking into your word in this area, how we can live boldly for Christ, how we can live boldly for you. Lord, I pray that you would impress on our hearts the vital, living principles that our hearts can receive so that we can do those things, Lord, that you called us to do for you. And that our lives might be blessed and enriched, that we might walk according to your will. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for one who do not know Christ as their Savior, or who may claim to know Christ, but yet their lives do not, is not equal, Lord, to the calling. I pray that thou might have grace on them, and for all of us, Lord, that our lives might be consistent with thy word. Lord, we live in a sinful world, but we have a holy God who walks with us in this sinful world. And I pray that we will take our cue always, Lord, from you, who is our guide, who is our comforter, who will walk with us. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special, special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you need pen to fill in the blanks and all that, please do. Today we'll be looking at Paul's defense of his apostleship, okay? How, using those principles that he lived, how we can live boldly for Christ. Okay, Paul in this section, by way of introduction, Paul in this section was defending his apostleship. Now, what does that mean to? What is apostleship? Apostleship basically is God calling Paul to be an apostle. People are rejecting that, and Paul had to defend his apostleship. So this is from God. Okay. That's what it means. Some of the people in the church of Corinth during that time were telling others not to trust the Apostle Paul because they felt that they were more qualified than he was. Okay? There were some false teachers in the church of Corinth, all right, who were saying, "Guys, you don't have to listen to Paul. We are more qualified." Which led Paul in verse 7 to say, "If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ." That means if a man is trusting in his words and deeds that he is Christ, then Paul says, "Look, I have more deeds than you." All right, that was Paul. That was what Paul was saying. As you begin to read the verses that we read just now, you will kind of see Paul's firm conviction and confidence as he served God. Confidence as he served God. In one word, Paul was actually living very boldly for Christ. He was living confidently for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just read a few verses that you have in your printout, right? We print out the verses, so sometimes I may read verses quite quickly. You can still follow along. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ," Paul says, "and to die is gain. For me to live is the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else." That was what Paul said. Philippians 4:13, he was confident, saying, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things." Now, that was not a boastful attitude. Okay? This is a very misunderstood passage. Because many Christians say, "Well, You can do it because you can do all things through Christ. The context of Philippians 4 is when Paul was in prison, when he was suffering, when he was in trials, he said, I can do all things means, despite the trials, I can still do. I can still grow. I can still do those things that Christ wants me to do when he is helping me. Does it make sense? All of us face trials of some sort. This verse can actually be clear and say, God, even though I'm going through, I can still obey you because through Christ that will strengthen us as we go through the trial. Okay? Philippians 8, 38 and 39, you realize Paul also demonstrates his confidence. I'm persuaded. I'm fully convinced. I'm fully settled in my mind. For those who have been attending our Sunday Bible hour, we talk about evil thoughts, whereby the mind is a very first line of attack of Satan. But Paul says, look, I'm fully convinced. I'm really fully convinced of what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul says, look, I go through the sufferings in my Christian life, but you know what? I'm confident in my life. Because I have belief. I know whom I believe. Question for you, Christians, do you know whom you believe? Do you know the God, the Savior of whom you gave your life to? Do you know him personally? Do you know how powerful he is? Do you know how loving he is? Do you know how holy he is? Do you know how willing he is to guide us in our life? Paul says, I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep me. Paul was confident in his God as Paul served him. How many of you are confident in your bosses? Don't put out your hand. As they lead you. How many of you say, I serve my work here. I'm very confident now my boss will take care of my welfare. I'm very confident now my boss will be reasonable. I'm very confident my boss will take care of me. I'm very confident. We are in the job because we
in your job.
Alright? How many of you are really that confident? Lord, Paul says, look, I'm confident in my boss, Paul says. That I serve him. No matter how much difficulties I go through, I'm confident in my God. No matter whether I lost things, I'm confident in my God. No matter I may even be ridiculed by people on this earth, I'm confident in my God. That was how Paul was living. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Let's turn there, right? It's a good reflection again. Daniel chapter 3. Verse 16 to 18. As you turn there, I just tell the story. King Nebuchadnezzar built a big tower. Everyone must bow down. When the music sounds, everyone must bow down and worship King Nebuchadnezzar. There were three Hebrew children. I'm sure Daniel as well, but just that Daniel wasn't there. Some people believe that Daniel probably was on some mission elsewhere. Okay, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew children who knew God's law, says, we're not going to bow down. Why? Because God said you're not supposed to bow down to any graven images. So, King Nebuchadnezzar caught them and said, is it true that you three don't want to bow down? This is their answer. Look at verse 16, Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The word careful means we are not full of care, not anxious. In fact, look at the confidence they have. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve, notice that trust, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Christian, listen, in your trial, in the difficulties that you face, can you face the trial and say, if my God, who is well able to deliver me out of this burning fiery furnace, this trial shall deliver me. Are you able to say that? If not, we need to get back to a place of trust. We need to get back to the place whereby, yes, I'm going through, but my God who is able to deliver me out of this burning fiery furnace, this trial, he is able to deliver me. That's trust. That's confidence, isn't it? I'm afraid many Christians perhaps may not have that strong confidence. Maybe today, God wants us to build that confidence and faith in Christ. Does it make sense? Young people, when you go through the stress of your exam, stress of different things, are you able to look at that so-called stress and say, my God, who is able to deliver me out of distress? You know, that's what then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it be so, if it's God's will, we submit to Him, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. You know, there's so much thing you can say, are we serving this God? You know what? If you're not serving this God, you wouldn't know who God is. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego knew who God is because they were serving Him. They knew His expectations, they knew His laws, they knew His love, they knew His power. And that's why before King Nebuchadnezzar said, our God whom we are actively serving, King, we can deliver you. Not a problem. Okay? He's able to deliver us from this burning fire, and He will deliver us out of the hand of King. Now that was confidence to stand before. By the way, Babylon was the most mighty nation during that time. During that time in that region. And these three slaves spoke to this most powerful king. Can't keep us. Our God can save us. Do you have the confidence in your Christian life? As you face your career, as you face your life, as you face your future. The future sometimes can be a burning fiery furnace for us. What's going to happen? He who saved you from your sin promised that He will lead you in this life and ensure you reach heaven's shores. Amen? He who has saved you will lead you through the storms so that you'll be saved. And by the way, Christian, it is not we hanging on to God. It's God holding us as we go. And that is an important truth today that we need to sink in. But in verse 18, there's another side to the character of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if God doesn't deliver us, be it known unto thee, O King, we will not serve your gods. In other words, even if God let me crash in my trial, I know He knows what's best. And I'll just let Him settle it. In the Lord. Is it possible at all to live like that? You know, some Christians say, Brother Johnny, this is in the Bible. Of course, these people will live. You know, they are superheroes. No, they're just normal human beings. In the book of James, you don't have to turn there. I think we all know Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of the Old Testament. In fact, he represents all the prophets. No, every time we refer to the Old Testament, it's what? The law and the prophets. And it's always Moses, the lawgiver, and the prophets, Elijah. Elijah was a representation of all the prophets. But James chapter 5 says, Elijah was of like passions as we are. In other words, he's the same as us. He's just human. How did Elijah get to the point of being able to call down fire from heaven? He was just of like passions. Some people say, Brother Johnny, is it possible to live like these people in the Bible? Can I say this? Everything that God put in this Bible, it's a possibility for us because of the Holy Spirit. Because of God's grace in our lives. God wouldn't put something in here that we cannot do. And we cannot do it very clear. He'll make it very clear. But you know what? God gives us grace for everything. Amen. That when we go through the thing, God's not going to bring you through something that you cannot go through. As a father and a mother who knows the weakness and strength of a child, as they go through a particular trial, some parents will know, my children very lousy in fractions one. So when you come to maths and you have to do fractions, you automatically know you got to spend some time more with this child. Does that make sense? What makes you think God doesn't do that? What makes you think God don't care when you feel very weak? I can tell you, when you feel weak and fight God, you know what God says? I'll just stand here and wait for you. Because He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when you feel weak, say, God help me, He runs to you. Say, okay, what we're going to do? These are steps. Are we confident in our God? Are we confident in our God? To live confidently, the word confident means firm trust, strong assurance, without doubt or wavering of opinion. In other words, you're very clear in your mind, I have confidence in my God. I'm confident in my wife. She will do all that's necessary for the family. And some of you will too, for your own loved ones. I'm confident in so and so that you. I'm confident in so-and-so that he will do this? Are we confident in God? Confidence means firm trust, strong assurance, without doubt. To live confidently means to live in this life with firm trust, strong assurance, without wavering of opinion in the Lord Jesus. Without wavering, strong in our hearts. Is it possible? Let's listen to two verses from the Bible. Can we live that boldly and confidently for God? Jesus said it's possible. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Notice the belief, the firm trust first, the faith. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, you need to put your trust on Christ first, and then the works that I shall do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, I love this verse because it's so representative of us as Christians. You are a chosen generation. If you are a Christian today, God chose you. Don't go into election and all that. But no, God chose you. Chosen generation, royal priesthood. In other words, you have a lifted up status, a holy, a set apart nation, a peculiar. The word peculiar means a special people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into light. God wants you to be his beacon of light. You can do more things for Christ. God's calling is always God's enablement. You can live confidently in God, but you need to put his trust in him. So how do I live confidently for the Lord where I am? Using verse 7 to verse 11, let's look at verse 7 first. I'll give you three ways, okay? Or rather, three things. Notice three things that we need to do or have so that we can actually live confidently for the Lord. And I believe it will be personal. Paul actually shares some of the principles in his life as he defends his apostleship. That was a service that Paul had. And people were rejecting that. And Paul had to come up with his defense. But I believe we can learn from the principles that Paul uses so that we can be confident in our own Christian life. Okay? Look at verse 7 first. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. As he is Christ, even so are we. Long verse, what does it mean? Just very simply, the people were looking for outward evidences of Paul's salvation. He said, do you look on things after the outward appearance? Are you looking for outward signs that of my apostleship? Are you looking for outward signs of my Christianity? Are you looking for evidence? That's what Paul says. You want outward signs? And then Paul goes on in verse 7, if any man trusts to himself, in other words, if you want to use your credibility, you want to use your works, if any man will think that his works, his deeds will prove that he's a Christian, Paul says, look, I've got more. So Paul says, if you're looking for that, Paul actually had more evidences of his salvation. Number one, how do we use this principle for us? In order to live confidently for the Lord, we must be sure of our salvation. So a very simple point. We must be sure of our salvation. Okay, I'm going to put people on the spot now, right? Otherwise, we all... What is salvation? Okay, from the age of 14 to 20, in one sentence, what is salvation? Very quickly think, because at the count of three, I'm going to point. People are supposed to tell me, in one sentence, what is salvation? Okay? One, two, three. What is salvation? Anyone? Salvation is saving from sin. Fine. Okay, a little bit more. Salvation is saving from sin. Anyone else? What's salvation? One sentence. It's fairness. You seem to be smiling. Oh, okay. Being saved from? Yeah, salvation is? Okay, being saved from sin and hell. Okay. Yeah, no, sometimes we need to be ready. We need to know our Bible that people say, hey, what is salvation? Immediately, you must be able to share. But let me give you one sentence. Salvation. Of course, I prepared this message, so I have the benefit of it. But salvation happens to us when we are saved from sin by repentance from sin and faith in Christ. Okay, I'm trying to put the whole thing in one sentence. I'll say it again. Salvation happens to us when we are saved from sin by repentance from sin and faith in Christ. The two go hand in hand. Repentance and faith must go hand in hand. Okay? Question is, have we realized sin is so awful? In our mind, when we look at sin, do we laugh at sin? When we read the stories of sin in the newspapers, what is our response? We say, how many of you read the story of this child who was, this baby, I think newborn, who was taken out from a pipe? I think most of us who have read it, one of the most... For me, I was reading it, sick! Of course, we can say, oh, we must understand the situation, fine, but it's still sick! You don't throw a living child down a toilet bowl and he got stuck in the... and still alive. Can you imagine? Can you imagine you being the one in there with all the brown stuff all over you and crying? Huh? Can you imagine growing up knowing that your whoever threw you down there really damage our confidence in the future, doesn't it? But it's still a sin. But do we look at that and say, hi, what steady man, this guy. I think it's sad that there are actually people who actually say, what steady man, next time he can do more. Sick. We need to come to a place we realize as Christians that sin is nothing to be loved. When we come to that stage of sin, you know what we need to do? We need to realize that we are that kind of sinners. Sin is so horrible that we need to repent from there. But not only repentance, you know, because repentance is not going to get us to heaven. It's faith in Christ, because He paid the price. That's salvation. Do we realize sin's awfulness? Have we repented from our sin and trust Christ as our Savior? This is genuine salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart, that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is genuine salvation. That when you have repented from your sin. You know, I was talking to a little girl today, this morning, and she was asking me a question. Can a person serve Christ in the church and then die and go to hell? Talking was my daughter. So I was just asking. So I gave her the illustration of Judas Iscariot. And it dawned on me one thing. You realize Judas Iscariot did everything right. He was with Jesus. He was in the evangelistic crusades. He healed people even, because the power was given by Jesus. But the Bible says, Acts chapter 1, he died and went to hell. It dawned on me, but another passage that came, Jesus told this rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What he said, well, keep the commandments, you'll be fine. And this young ruler said, well, I've done all this from my youth up. What more do I lack? And then in the book of Mark, Jesus says, loving him, Jesus told him, go sell all that you have. Jesus is not advocating for us today to sell all your goods to follow him. Saying this, what is the one thing in your life that before you were a Christian, you were holding on to, and now after becoming a Christian, you are still holding on to, and that is a big thing that affects every part of your life? Does that make sense? It's not the small sins, it's the thing that grabs your whole life. Judas Iscariot, the reason why he joined Jesus, of course Jesus called him, but because he had this thought in him, when I follow Jesus, I'm going to be one of them. Key people in his new kingdom. He was in it for the greed, he was in it for the power, he wasn't in it because they believed like Peter that Jesus was the Messiah. Does that make sense? This is very important. If we are here today and we claim to be Christians, what evidence is there to show? Because that's what the Corinthian church will look at Apostle Paul. Are you looking after the outward appearance. Let's put the Apostle Paul on trial today, okay? Let's put the Apostle Paul right here, okay? How would you know that Paul was a Christian? Maybe from this sector, one person or two persons. Oh, let's say Apostle Paul is here. I'm not Apostle Paul, okay? Let's say Paul is here. He's probably shorter than me, okay? According to history, he's less than 1.2 meters, okay? What evidence do you have to say, I know Paul is a Christian because why? What reasons do you have? Anyone? Jacob? What reasons do you have, Jacob? What reasons would you have to say that Paul is a Christian? His testimony, yeah. Okay, his testimony, his Christian life. Okay, what else? Specifically? Maybe I'll just go through some because I actually reflect. Paul on trial, 1 Timothy 1:15. We know that Paul is a Christian because he trusted Christ as his Savior. Because in Philippians 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ came to save me, I have trusted him. What's another thing? Paul was baptized. Baptism doesn't save, but baptism gives an evidence of that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes, and he has been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I want to make it very clear. Baptism does not save you from hell. Okay? However, if your life is changed, you would want to do the things that God instructed. Does that make sense? If I enroll in a course, and they say, oh, to enroll in a course, you must pay $50 or whatever. Say, oh, no, I don't want to pay. Then you're not in a course. Whatever they ask the people to do, you don't have to be a part of. Okay? But if you're enrolled in a course, okay, I pay the $50, you must wear uniform. Well, I have to wear uniform because I'm in the course. And you will be willing to submit yourself to all the instructions of that course. Does that make sense? Salvation is the same thing. A Christian, therefore, who has no heart to be baptized after he's saved, not on my part, but on the part of that Christian, are we willing to follow Christ? Okay, but Paul was baptized. This is another evidence of. So, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he followed Christ. Be followers of me, that's what he said, even as I am of Christ. In Philippians 1, 21, Paul lived for Christ. Philippians 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christian, how would anyone know that you are a Christian? What if you are on trial? What if I'm on trial? Is there any evidence to say that I'm a Christian or you're a Christian? Let's put a Christian on trial. And then the jury will say, I think this person is a Christian because he's guilty of being a Christian because I see him in church every Sunday without fail. Not only that, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday also he's there. Let's say that is possible in the early church. The Bible says they went to church every day. They were always with the assembly of Christians. Okay? Oh, he's a Christian because I don't know what he do. No. 3 times a day he pray. Don't know where God thinks to pray for. But he's definitely a Christian because he prays. Every time I want to talk to him, he'll tell me, sorry, I'm busy because I'm reading the Bible. He's definitely a Christian. Oh, after I saw him trying to win people to Christ, he's always irritating me. Definitely Christian. Do we have those evidences? Or is it possible for the jury to say, there's a bit of suspicion, you know? Yeah, he says he's a Christian, but you know, I saw him at church Christmas and Easter. Everyone goes to church at that time, so what? Or, does that make sense? I think you know what I'm saying. Is there evidence to show that we are Christians? You know what Paul, James says? I just read in James chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. James says, I will show thee my faith by my works. Salvation is purely by grace through faith. We need to be very, very clear on that. But you know what James says? Look, as a Christian, if you are genuinely a Christian, the Holy Spirit is alive in us. Would there not be effects? And that's what Jesus meant in John chapter 3. I know I'm jumping all over, but I think Jesus says, when a person is born again, it's like the wind. The wind blows, you cannot see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. Okay? Like if I blow this, you can't see the wind, but there's an effect on the paper. When the Holy Spirit of God is already in your life, there will be an effect. Can I say this? This is sadly lacking in modern day Christianity. But okay, I'll receive Christ and go to heaven. God says, by thy works. Do you have works to show you're a Christian? Now, once again, I'm making it very clear, works does not say, but you know what? If there's no works to accompany your salvation, Christians will be very concerned. John Wesley has been preaching for some time, and someone said to him, "Are you sure, Mr. Wesley, of your salvation?" Well, he answered, "Jesus Christ died for the whole world." "Yes, we all believe that, but are you sure that you are saved?" Wesley said again, "Yes, he's sure that provision has been made for his salvation." "But Wesley, are you sure?" It was went like an arrow to his heart. Did you know that Charles Wesley, John Wesley, preached for many years without being a Christian? Until one time he realized, hey, this salvation is not for the whole world only. I need to apply it to me. Jesus didn't just die for the whole world. He died for me. Jesus died for me. Some of you may come to church and be baptized and say, "Oh, Jesus died for the whole world. Thank God for that." No, Jesus died for you. Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Many Christians will go through, like, you know, I share before I share, okay, my saddest, my heart as pastor in this church, that anyone who hears this gospel will never have a relationship and die and go to hell. Salvation is a personal thing. Jesus died for the whole world, but you need to say, John 3:16, "For God so loved Johnny, for God so loved Celine, that He gave His only begotten Son." We must come to a place whereby say, this salvation is mine. Jesus died for me. He's my God. Many teens, if you hear how they say, "Oh, I know God, I know Jesus." When was the last time you say, "I thank my God, Savior, my Father"? Because when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, He always prayed, "My Father, which art in heaven." It's a personal pronoun. It's a noun of possession. So, but are you sure, Wesley, he went like an arrow to his heart? He had no rest or power until the question was settled. This author was saying, many men and women go on month after month, year after year, without power. Why? Because they do not know their standing in Christ. They are not sure of their salvation for eternity. There was a Christian who wrote to another Christian once that every time he was sure about his salvation, he was bold in his service for Christ. Do you realize it's very hard for you to go trekking and tell people about Jesus if you don't know your salvation? You need to get the horse and the cart in the right position. You can be bold in serving Christ when you are confident of your salvation. Every Christian can. No, Brother Johnny, then in that case, I need a long time to grow in Christ. Then I can be so confident. Now I was thinking through this. Turn to Romans chapter 9. I want you to... This is also an important principle in a Christian's life. Some people may say, "Brother Johnny, you know, I've lived in sin for so long. Sometimes I still have doubts about my salvation." I heard this verse taught many years ago. Romans 9 verse 12. The Bible says, let's read together. Okay, Romans 9 verse 12, ready? 1, 2, go. "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." Okay? This talks about Jacob and Esau. In the context, it talks about the choosing of Jacob and Esau as nations. Esau here represents the flesh, Jacob the spiritual man. Okay? So when you take that perspective, I'm going to ask a few people. Okay, Brother June. Can I ask, how old are you? Just a fictitious age is okay. But it must be more than, huh? 49, 49. How old were you when you trust Christ? That means your chronological age was about 49, and then maybe about 25, is it? It's your trust factor. So that means, who's younger? The spiritual age or the physical age? Physical age is younger, right? Okay, that's Joseph. How old are you? Huh? You're 10 years old, right? How old are you when you trust Christ? 6, 7 years ago, okay. So Joseph was, he's 10 years old now, but when he trusted Christ, he's about 6 years old. So his spiritual life is younger. Rajun also, his chronological age is 49, but his spiritual life is about 24, right? So which means the younger is young. I mean, it's young, right? Older, his flesh is at 49. His spiritual life is 49. He's at 24. The elder shall serve the younger. Spiritual truth is this. All of us is able to get a control of our flesh when we yield to the Spirit of God and obey His word. We may have years of hatred, but when we hear God's word and say, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, say, yes, Lord. The elder, your flesh, will serve the younger. There is no one in this room who can say, I cannot do it, although I'm a Christian. Yes, you can, with the power of God. Many Christians have access to the Holy Spirit of God for that power. Christians, is your elder flesh serving the spiritual man, that you will have to come under the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. With sure of your salvation and you're willing to walk with God, that is what it means. It's very important, right? Because otherwise, you cannot be sure. Many Christians go through life unsure. So they don't do much for God. God wants us to do much for Him. Second point, in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 8, Paul goes on to say, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction. In point number 2, in order to live confidently for the Lord, we must not only be sure of our salvation, we must also be sure of our service for God. Now what does that mean? In verse number 8, Paul says, though I should boast of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, we need to serve, number one, serve clearly. Serve clearly. The idea here is to know what is the responsibility the Lord wants you to take. Paul says, I know my job as an apostle is to edify you, not to destroy you. Okay? Paul says we need to serve based on principle, we need to serve clearly. We need to know where God wants us to be in our service. Too many Christians are floating around, being spectators. You know, we can be confident of to serve Christ when we have an area that is our own. Paul knew he was an apostle and his job was to edify the local church. Question is, what is our area of service? Ephesians 4:16 says, the whole body in the church joined fitly together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. It's a big verse, so much, but simply put, everyone has a part in God's church. Every single one. If you are a member ambassador, you have a part. Go is to find that part. Okay, but Brother Johnny, you know, I don't know, some may say, I don't know what's my part. You know what's a biblical counsel? Find a place to serve and be faithful to it. You don't know where your role is, find a place. This F.B. Meyer, which is actually a Bible commentator, says this: don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Yesterday, I think after the VBS, after the VBS briefing, some brethren were waiting, but how many of you, as you come through here, saw big trees at the side that were broken down. Apparently, there was big trees that were uprooted and went across a mongrel. So these brethren coming to fetch their loved ones cannot come through because it was just blocked. All right, but thank God, I think it was they went by another way, they came in. But you know, the wind has also blown down our tents. It was an opportunity. They could just have left it there, but said, no, we have to deal with it. And thankfully, they put it at the side. There were little opportunities that they just made it easier for God's people when you come today that it's been kept and we could just go on. Little opportunities. There are many little opportunities in the VBS.
Many. Example, we need...
What? A bus IC. To be on Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
Many opportunities.
Clamoring for our attention. You know what? We need to serve clearly. We need to know where God wants us to be. If you don't know where, just start doing it. Just start doing whatever God wants us to do. When we see a need, meet that. And number two, we need to serve humbly. We need to serve clearly, knowing where we are, but serve humbly. Notice in verse 8 and 9. Although I should boast some amount of my authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, notice Paul says God gave us this for edification, not for your destruction. I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Paul is simply meaning this. Paul knew what he was supposed to do, but what he did was, being an apostle, I could as much do a lot of miracles and signs in front of you. I can terrify you and say, how dare you, I'm the apostle of Christ, you better listen to me. Paul could have done that because he was the apostle. But you know what? Paul says, I don't want to do that. I don't want to terrify, I don't want to pull rank on you, that I will not terrify you by my strong letters. If you've been following the messages, you realize Paul was very gentle to the Corinthian church. He was firm, but he was gentle. Paul says, I could have used my apostolic authority. You say, I don't want to pull rank on you. I want to minister to you in a way that will help you grow. You know, as we serve, we need to serve humbly. We need to serve humbly. Paul knew, although he could boast of his apostleship, he did not. When we are sure of our service, we do not need to let other people know. God will make it known. When we are not noisy for our service, God will make the noise for us. When we don't noise our own service, God will do so. You know why? You know, God is fair. The Bible says, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. Let another man praise thee. Let's serve humbly. And then one more point, under point number two, serve singly. The word singly means with a single mind, a single heart. What is that heart? Look at verse number 10. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let me ask you a question, okay? Brother Song Ling, if someone comes up to you and says, you want to be usher because you want people to see your nice tie on it, right? What is your response? Okay. you want to do that because you like the thing on your head on it, right? What would you say to that person? You don't have to reply. It was exactly what the Corinthian church was saying to Apostle Paul. Alright? In front of us, you like mouse like that. Behind us, you write strong letters, you think you're so good. They were being critical of Paul's service. But you know what? I want to turn that and say, let's serve singly. What was Paul's goal in his life? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Wherefore, ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do what? Oh, to the glory of God. Serve singly. Don't serve for the applause of men. Don't serve because someone clapped for you. Don't serve. Don't stop serving when no one claps for you too. Yes, we do need encouragement. We do need people to say, hey, thank you for helping. But you know what? It's okay to do that. In fact, we should do more encouragement. But you know what? Don't live for that. Because sometimes when we serve God, praise will never come. Can you imagine missionaries out in wherever forsaken land? No email, no SMS, no whatever to get to them. And day after day, they just have to labor among the tribes who don't even speak their language. But you know what? Many of them say, look, I'm living for God. Think they're living for the praise of God. No, don't live for the praise of man. Live for the praise of God. Just as an aside, okay, it will help us. No, let me finish this verse. Let us serve singly with a single-hearted motive to glorify God. Any other motive will discourage us. You know why? You will not always get it. Teachers in school, your principal is not always going to say, well done, well done, well done. Every time you get email, well done. Sometimes you get, why you do that? And you're, I've been trying my best. You know what? Live for the glory of God. Because God understands everything that you go through. And He's there to support you as well. I was sharing this story with my children. I thought it was very good. There was a story that was told of a judge who was frequently criticized by another lawyer. He was very proud. Okay, this lawyer was very proud. He was criticizing this judge. So when asked by a friend, why didn't he scold this person? This judge wisely told a story. He says, in our town, there lives a widow. And this widow had a dog. And this dog, every time at night when there's a full moon, and the moon is shining very brightly, the dog will woo, 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 the whole night at the moon. Shining moon, the dog will just keep barking at the moon. Then later on, immediately after this, the judge talked about something else. After a few minutes, he says, hey, you never tell me what happened. Why didn't you scold this guy? This judge went on to say, oh, the moon just went on shining. The dog can bark all he wants. The moon just kept on shining. The moon just do what God intended for the moon to do. Keep reflecting the sun's rays. So what if the dog barked at the moon? The moon, a creature of God, just faithfully doing. Of course, you say, oh, wow, Brother Johnny, the moon is an inanimate object, therefore. But you know, I think it's a good lesson for us that when dogs bark, let's keep shining. As long as you're doing the right thing. You believe in your heart, you're doing the right thing, just keep on shining for Jesus Christ. But let's put it this way, the dogs will get tired. Your motivation to serve God, you will never tire because God is with you to serve. Does that make sense? People have strived to destroy the Bible. The Bible is still here. The critics are all gone. Same way I believe Christians serve God singly. Be sure of your service. And finally, in order to live confidently, we must be steady with your sanctification for God. Basically looking at the fact. Oh, before that, let me just add something that's in a side, serving singly. I thought this is just interesting for us as parents and even as church people. As much as 70%, 77% of everything we think is negative and counterproductive and works against us, 77% of the things we think is counterproductive. And this researcher actually said, people who grow up in an average household hear no, or are told they cannot do something more than, this is staggering, 148,000 times by the time they reach 18. And this particular person is just highlighting the fact that when we get criticizing, no, cannot do this, you know, in our families in Singapore, I say, cannot, don't do this. This researcher said, by the time a young child reaches the age 18, they would have heard that cannot 148,000 times. And he just put this thing, negative programming. We've been taught this to them, cannot. Cannot serve God. You know, as Christians with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm just using this as an aside. It's just interesting because how many times we unintentionally program the people under not to do anything. We need to say, look, let's serve God. Put that squarely in our mind and encourage them. Christians, we need to serve singly with a goal to honor Christ. And finally, in order to live confidently for the Lord, we must be steady of our sanctification. That simply means we must be consistent in our testimony. Verse 11, let such and one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Paul, in this verse, told the Corinthian church, Paul has no intention to be a coward. He mentioned that the next time, even when he would come before them, he will be as he is with apostolic authority to speak to them. That simply means, I am an apostle. The next time I come to you, if this is your attitude, the next time I come, I will be coming with my full apostolic authority with you. Initially, it seems like when I don't pull rank with you, I will help you along you seem to take, okay, now I'm coming with full authority of Christ. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, deliver such and one to say, and he actually said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in, with his spirit as well, Paul's apostolic spirit with Christ, judge that the brethren was in fornication, 1 Corinthians 5. So Paul says, look, I don't want to deal with you like that, but if this is what you intend, then the next time I have to act consistent with my apostolic authority. Doesn't mean Paul was a hypocrite. Paul was trying to meet the needs of the Corinthian church. Christians, can I say this? Sometimes Christians, I just use this because sometimes people say, wow, if I don't feel like forgiving him, then I go and forgive him, then I'm a hypocrite. No, you're not. You're being obedient. And sometimes it's hard for us to swallow. Oh, I don't feel like going to church. If I go, I feel like a hypocrite. You know, I sit there and listen, but I don't have a heart. No, do you realize? By doing what we're supposed to do, you're not a hypocrite, you're just being obedient, even though our heart is not in it. It's important. Our soldiers have to fight for the country, even when they don't feel like it. They have to, it's their job. Right? But it does matter if their heart is in it, because they'll fight a better battle. The same way, Christians, we need to be consistent. What does this point mean? The word steady means to be consistent. Sanctification has the idea of personal growth, to be more and more like Jesus. Paul's life was consistent. From the time he served Christ, became a Christian, he never backed down. Although he was criticized strongly for his Christian life, his apostleship, he told the Corinthian church he intended to keep consistently with everything that he has said. To be consistent inwardly in the heart and outwardly in our actions is our goal as a Christian. To be what I think and what I do, to be consistent is the goal of the Christian life. To be like Christ. Because Christ is consistent. Okay. Old friend Spurgeon said this, a man's life, listen, this is important, a man's life is always more forcible. Your life is always more influential, more forcible than your speech. When men take stock of him, when men would look at a person or consider a person, they would reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as cents. Okay? If his life and his doctrine disagree, the people will accept his practice and reject his teachings. God help us to be bold in Christ with a good testimony. Martin Luther was a Lutheran preacher, was actually, I use him as an example just to show what he said. He was just commenting on the life of a friend of his who died. He was preaching at a funeral. And then he was at a loss for words of what to say. Finally, he just said this, all we know of this brother is what he preached, he practiced. All we know of this brother is what he preached. Christians, listen to this. That is the essence of Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness. Your testimony is your breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate protects the Roman soldier from the front. Okay? And what happens is, it's called a breastplate because the arrows will come and shoot. And when Satan darts comes and that person is a liar, that person is a thief, because you have been doing right all the time, it becomes that breastplate that protects you. That even the arrows may come, it will ping, go to the side and be destroyed. People can criticize you, but the truth will come out. Does that make sense? That in essence is the breastplate of righteousness. Strong testimony is no longer an essential ingredient today in modern day Christianity. It is absolutely vital to God. Because in 1 Peter 1:16 and 17, be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. I am set apart. God expects us as his people to be peculiar, set apart. We need to be consistent and steady with our sanctification. Lord Johnny, I'm weak. Yes, we are. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to pray for one another. That's why when we fall, we don't need condemnation. We need grace. We need God to come along and say, we need Christians with love in their hearts and say, I know you have done wrong. We can never condone sin. But say, look, let's get it right. Let's do it the right way. 1 + 1 = 2, not 3. Write it as 1 + 1 = 2. And the idea is, let's do it the right way. Let's get it right the second time. That's why we need grace. We need to be consistent. The most important point in living boldly for the Lord, we must have a Bible testimony that even the gates of hell cannot stand against it. You know, when the apostles preach, the Pharisees wanted to kill them. You know what? They didn't dare to. Why? Because everyone knew they were right. Let me read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I read 1 Peter 3:16. Just listen. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Can I say this? When there's sin in your life, you are very inconsistent. Because you want to serve Jesus, but you also want to serve sin. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We need to come back and say, God, I reject sin. I only live for Christ. That's why we serve God singly. Once we serve God singly, we can be strong, we can be confident. We can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. When I face the trials, our God whom I serve will deliver me. God help us to understand this. As we just 3 questions as we close. Are you sure of your salvation today? If not, what is that stronghold is stopping you? Number one. Number two, are you sure in your service for the Lord? And finally, are you consistent in your testimony for Christ? Oh, Christians, let's get back to living boldly for Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we close. As we learn these principles from the Apostle Paul, Lord, how much we need your help. Lord, especially in this life, there are so many challenges that causes us to slip and fall. But Lord, is it our mind that is stopping us when we are not fully persuaded of our Christianity? That we are Christians above all things. And God, we have adorned the uniform of the kingdom of heaven. We are Christian soldiers on planet Earth. We are supposed to wear that, our profession. And we do that because we love Jesus, who is our precious, precious Savior. Father, help us to understand the need to be consistent in our testimony for you, to be consistent in our service, and also, Lord, to be sure of what you have done. Let's close heads bowed. Let me just ask this first question. Are you sure of your salvation? You're here and say, Brother Johnny, I've been doing many things, but not according to what God says. You know what? I say I'm a Christian, but I'm not too sure. Someone share with me. You know what? Ambassador exists not for money, to glorify God, to lead people to Christ, and to help them grow. Is there anyone who says, Brother Johnny, please pray for me? I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian. Is there anyone? Get someone else to share. We don't want anything from you, but we just want to share. So for yourself to decide if you make the decision to follow him. Is there anyone? I'm not a Christian today. I'm not sure. My life is just ups and downs. Is there anyone? Right hand, I'll pray for you and I'll get someone else to share. Serving God singly? Do you know where you're supposed to serve? No, not pushing for service. We cannot serve if your heart's not in there, but you know. Singly serving him to anyone. Can you pray for me? Thank you for. I'm sure many people are contemplating it. I just allow you, Father. Father, we ask you to impress deep in our hearts our need of Christ for who you are. Because, Lord, we cannot live boldly for Christ without the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you teach us John 15:5, that without you we can do nothing. I pray for every believer here, whatever struggles there are in their hearts, Lord, may the love of Jesus Christ, may your loving kindness, Lord, be clearly revealed to them. And Lord, despite the situations they are in, you want them to be better for you. We, my Lord, live boldly for Christ, that even when we have been criticized, Father, it will not affect us. Lord, help us to live boldly for Christ. Show us salvation. Show us service. And be steady in our consistent in our Christian life for you. Thank you, Lord, as we sing this closing hymn, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.